had an activity, a pumpkin patch party for 40 kids, would have cost us about $100. We had a community-wide activity for over 400, close to 450, cost us $1,100. You know, our folks never thought one word because we gave out nice prizes for the kids winning the carnival games. The advertisement was quite expensive, the snacks. And you know what the families who've started coming to church have said? I can't believe that this was free. You didn't charge people. No, where do we pay? Or do we have to buy tickets? We said, this is free. It's our church doing this for our community because we love kids. I think that's why the newspaper comes along and writes an article about a church that cares for kids. And boy, that carries a long way. I tell you, we could spend $5,000 a year in advertisement, but it won't make the impact that one article's made in our community. I had several local ministers call up who've been there for years, want to know how we got in there. They said, is one of your church members on staff down there at the Sun now? I said, no, unfortunately, but we're working on her. And what's your budget? For a new church, our budget right now is running about $600 a month for advertisement alone. We have been self-supporting. What we've done with Virginia Vision, my benefits are paid for 3 years, then my salary started out in full, cut a third, cut a third, cut a third, and then VEF is done. We anticipated an expense of $150,000. I think we're going to come in at about $90,000 in the three-year period because we've picked up all of our own expenses since day one, our own rent, our own curriculum, our own ads. We've done all of that. The initial thing was paying my huge salary that I get. Okay, so I've covered a lot there, and you've seen some of the information that I've passed out. If you need, we'll touch on this later if you want to pull me aside after this is all done. Let's go to this next part, the idea of evangelism. Touch on this. That was all spotting receptive people. The lengths we must go to. I'm not saying compromise the truth. I'm saying package the truth in a way that translates into the mindset of the unbelieving world. Paul demonstrated that effectively. It's not changing the truth. It's just changing the way we might say it in a way that somebody can understand. If I preach to adults on Sunday morning, and then I have to go back and teach the four-year-olds, I don't preach the exact same sermon that I preach to the adults. I can use the same truths, but I put it in a way that they understand. I try to translate it into their mindset because a four-year-old can only understand but so much. The same truths, the unbelievers are the same way. We have to think of ways. Once again, you got to know your community and what's going on. First of all, philosophy. You have to determine as a church what is evangelism and whose responsibility is it to evangelize. Evangelism, what's your definition? Sharing the gospel, leading someone to Christ, disciple making. Whatever you come up with is going to dictate the way that you present that, the way you go about it. Whose responsibility is it to evangelize? Once again, the way that you define it is going to, because if we define it as leading to Christ, that might mean that we need the preacher to do it. So we might find that the responsibility comes back to one person. So watch the definition, because the definition dictates who does it and why you do it and those things. In my mind, the definition of evangelism, and this certainly isn't by any means a inclusive definition, but evangelism is the activity by which a Christian introduces a non-Christian to a personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and this activity is facilitated by the church. It's the individual believer, the individual Christian, working in coordination with the local church and doing evangelism together. The church needs to be organized in a way that's conducive to evangelism, not prohibitive to evangelism. Whose responsibility is it? Well, once again, you're going to have people who are gifted in outreach, people who are gifted in the actual presentation of the gospel, people who are gifted in the disciple making or the assimilation process. Find the strengths and weaknesses of people in your congregation and surround yourself. It comes back to the whole idea of developing a marketing plan. We as preachers go to Bible college and we study to become preachers. How to study the Word, how to share the Word, we study that. But how many of us took business administration courses? And then all of a sudden we're put into the local ministry and we're asked not only to preach but run a small business. How do we run this small business? How do we make it a productive small business? Since I'm not an expert in small business, I surround myself with believers at our church who own businesses, who understand what it takes to get the job done, the ones who are the achievers. I've got a man that owns an Outback Steakhouse doing a marvelous business. This man has been a source of influence to me. I mean, anybody that can take a business and bring in like $20,000 profit a month and not even advertise, he's got something going there. I ask him, what do you do? What's happening? It comes down to quality control. From the kitchen to the wash up to the clearing of the tables to everything. And I thought, that works in a church too. From the sermon to the singing, to the piano playing, to the nursery, that must say quality. You can have the best preacher in the world, but if you have a nursery that looks like a piece of junk back there, and you go back and all you have is little junior high age girls taking babies from moms, I don't know many moms that hand over a newborn to a young child. Well, if that's the operation that's running, I don't care how good your sermon is, they're not going to hear it because their mind's still back in the nursery wanting to know if their child's being taken care of. So you need to surround your people that are familiar with quality control. Whose responsibility is it to evangelize? Everyone. Because you have to have the folks who know outreach and evangelism and assimilation. What about the principles? Why should we evangelize? How do we evangelize? I don't want to get overly technical at this point, but I will share three core models of evangelism that comes from the book Lifestyle Evangelism. The author of that book, he said there are three faulty models based on faulty principles. And he says, first of all, the aquarium model. We go out and try to collect fish and bring them to our Sunday morning aquarium, and the big fisherman in the pulpit tries to cast out the line and hook a fish. That aquarium model breaks down there. It's a faulty model of evangelism. It's based on faulty principles. We also have the ambush model. We invite our friends to come to that one-week revival to hear the big game hunter, the safari, that can just go to challenge them and get them to make a commitment to Christ. And we find that that's a faulty model based on faulty principles. And then we have the safari model. And I think the best example of that is the Jehovah's Witnesses. Why do they grow? It's just the sheer odds of knocking on doors. You knock on 100 doors, there's going to be at least one person that's going to hear your message. That's what the statistics say. So if the Jehovah's Witnesses go out and they knock on 100 doors, they're going to get one family out of that. They just work on the odds. They use this particular safari model. I'm going to share four principles right now, and I'm not going to elaborate all that much, but I will share a few thoughts. When it comes to the principles, first of all, principle number one, friends reach friends for Jesus Christ. We keep track not only of how many first-time visitors we have, but on our visitors information card, we want to know, how did you hear about Stafford County Christian Church? So occasionally we have people put down newspaper ad, radio spot, pumpkin patch party. We have all kind of different things. But you know that we're meeting the odds, 95 to 97% come because a friend told them what was going on at the church. Well, it's still worth the other 5% because it lends to the credibility of our community. So we're starting to see a sort of a layer effect take place. Let's say you're coming to church. You then go next door and invite your friend. Your friend might say, hey, I remember receiving a brochure about that about 6 months ago. Or they say, I saw an ad in a newspaper about that. So that's where you go to church. Remember I mentioned a little bit ago a guy named John with the rescue squad? John has helped lead already one person to the church. He was working, he's a mechanic, working on a car. The Snap-on Tools guy came in and he just mentioned, he says, hey, where do you live, by the way? And the guy says, I live in Stafford. John says, I do too. He goes, well, you go to church anywhere? And the guy goes, well, we've been looking for one. And he says, well, why don't you come to church with me this Sunday? Here's John sharing what's going on, that excitement. He wasn't trained in evangelism. The only thing he knows, he enjoys it and wants to share that joy with someone else. Friends reach friends for Jesus Christ. Prayer is the key that opens the door. So many of our evangelistic efforts are hindered by lack of prayer. It's tough because all the different things I have going on as a church planter, the one area where I lack is that prayer life. I'm just not a good prayer person at all. If you give me a prayer list, I mean, it's like 3 minutes, I'm going to take care of this thing. It's like, God, you can read as well as I can, go with it. And I don't say that to be blasphemous in any way, but I try. I can study, I can prepare sermons, but it comes down to prayer and something's not clicking there. And I work on that, and that's my admission to you. But I know that the evangelistic efforts of our church needs to be saturated in prayer for those open, receptive people to be found and for us to bring them in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I kept this dilemma, had been bothering me, trying to figure out what I can do. How can I go to somebody that's just been in church for 3 weeks and doesn't have a relationship with Christ, just starting to find out these things and say, hey, would you pray for these people on this list? That's a bit much. Found a group at the church where I was a minister in Cherry Avenue. Group of ladies meet every other Wednesday, the Prayer, Care, and Share group, and they just meet together for a Bible study, some coffee and donuts, and they go home. I came down and proposed to them. I said, would you be my prayer support team? I will give you the first names of people and the specific needs that they have here, and each month I will update them. I want you to pray for these people. So now they divide up all of these names. They are excited about what happens, and when somebody comes forward and is baptized, I then send a big letter and say, so-and-so was baptized, I appreciate you praying, and then they rejoice together in that decision that was made. Many times the negative impact, I see all of a sudden the walls fall down, not by saying something cute or funny or being a fantastic preacher or having good nurseries, none of that. I think it came back to that prayer, that God softened that heart because we got people praying for others and we saw those walls come down. We did a banquet in Charlottesville. I had about six people from that church that came up and said, what about so-and-so? I've been praying for them. Wanted to get an update because, you see, their prayer ministry has translated over to us. So they are able to rejoice with our successes as well. Now, the thing is, you got to approach that very confidentially. Because to pray for specific needs, I don't want somebody to see Tim and Tina, marriage problems. I mean, I wouldn't let that out to anyone, but I'm not too afraid down there because the ladies know this is confidential. But if we're to pray specifically for people, they need to know what the problem is. Prayer is the key. Principle 3, building a relationship takes time. This is where I have a problem. Patience. Try not to think I need to convert somebody within the first 3 hours of their visit to our church services. And I've really had to pull back, and I've learned that from watching some of our people who've been effective in their witness in the community. The folks who are new to Christ have taught me a lot because it took patience to win them, and they understand it takes patience. Build that relationship first, and then finally, determining receptiveness is a tough but essential job. Folks, that's the toughest thing you have to do. When is it too much? When is it not enough? If any of you people who are involved in evangelism, any of you preachers have found the secret to determining that, I want you to come up and continue this lesson today. Isn't that one of the hardest things we do? Because we think, oh, they're ready, and we start to open up, and we say, we kind of push them away a little bit, then we got to go back and rebuild some. Some folks, when we finally do share the gospel message with them, they said, I've been waiting for a month for you to tell me this stuff. And so once again, it comes back to prayer, not only for the individual people, but I'm at the top of the prayer list as the evangelist to be able to determine the readiness and receptiveness that takes place. What programs are available for us to be able? I think the three keys to any program that are based on these four principles are, first of all, contact, getting the word out, meeting the people. Then the second thing is follow-up, and the third thing is more follow-up. You have to be tenacious. You need to stick with it, not to be offensive in any way, but you got to follow up on what's happening there. We've all seen the seven touches, the doing these different things, but you have to realize that is important. Look at these several models. The confrontational evangelism, if I mention the term evangelism explosion, have you heard of evangelism explosion? When it first started, that was confrontational in nature. You find out if somebody's receptive, and then you just hit them. And you tell them, right now is the time to receive. We found out that didn't quite work well. It was good, but it was lacking in that confrontational. Lifestyle evangelism went to the other extreme. I just need to demonstrate to people that I'm a Christian, but we find there's really no vehicle to share Christ in. We were kind of lackadaisical in lifestyle evangelism of verbalizing our commitment to Christ. where one way we went way overboard in the verbalization of the gospel, the other way we just kind of left behind. And then our approach is the team concept of trying to develop each person using their specific gifts. And so as you see that book circulating around, you might see some things we've got going. So there's some tremendous things taking place with team evangelism. I've got some of those written for you on the resource sheet on the back page. But when it comes down to this team concept, using every member, it's based on developing our philosophy, articulating that philosophy, defining and using effective principles, and providing a program or a means to facilitate. I'll say that one more time. It really involves the philosophy, the principles, and more importantly, providing a way to put those principles into action. Confrontational needs to be done sometimes. We can't be so apologetic in our approach that we just fail to share Christ with others. Lifestyle needs to be done all the time, but team, that concept, is taking all of the effective principles of confrontational and lifestyle and putting those together. This really came out, as far as I was concerned, this lifestyle evangelism, because this is so important. If we get our people acting like Christians, showing the joy we have in Jesus Christ, people are going to stand up and take notice. I mean, if you go up and talk to somebody and say, "Oh, I'm so happy to be a Christian. I really wish you'd come and worship with me." I mean, that whole approach is not going to cut it. And a lot of times I think one preacher says in Virginia, we look like we've been baptized in pickle juice rather than water. Lifestyle, I don't know. I just share one experience that happened just this past week. One of the young fellows and young ladies out at the rescue squad, just nice young couple, real cold though, you know, just could never seem to strike up a conversation. Young man, about 23. Being in a local restaurant, sitting there eating breakfast with my daughter, getting ready to leave, I noticed him and this young girl coming in and to sit down to eat. And I just talked to him for a moment and started to leave. And as I left, I was passing their waitress and I said, "Why don't you give me their bill for a moment?" And I didn't think a whole lot. I just wanted to be a nice gesture. I mean, that's it. I mean, how many of you have just picked up the tab for somebody? You think, "Oh, I'll just do that to be nice." But see, usually, I used to think in terms, do that for my Christian friends. You know, somebody, or, you know, kind of praying that one of the elders would walk in and pick up the tab for me. Never thought much about it. Got the bill, paid it, left. That next Sunday, I was standing up preaching, the door comes open, here comes this young man and sits down. Still didn't think a whole lot about it. I mean, just never even really crossed my mind. After the service was over, he made a beeline, came up and just stopped me dead in my tracks, and he just was looking me square in the face, and he said, "I just want to say thanks." And I really kind of slipped my mind there. I said, "For what?" He said, "For picking up the tab the other day at the restaurant." He said, "That's the first nice thing anyone's done for me in over 5 years. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "When I was 13 years old," he said, "our preacher ran off with the church secretary." He said, "At that point, I left church, I never went back, and I thought all of you preachers were nothing but hypocrites and bums." And he says, "I've watched you closely." And I'm thinking, "Oh man, what did I do one of those times?" He said, "And then when you did that, just did that one nice thing," he says, "I realized maybe I was wrong." He says, "You're going to see me every week from now on." You know, that just touched me so much. I mean, what can you say about something like that? You have no idea what one action, one simple thing, just in our lifestyle, in the way that we conduct ourselves as Christians, will be the overriding factor to find that receptive person and lead them to Jesus Christ. When it comes to leading someone to Christ, once again, we have to realize that we've got to verbalize the gospel message. A couple tools that we use depending on the situation. Some of you may have seen this, an old one, 10 Timely Truths. This is familiar to anyone. This is excellent for children. You sit down because it's got pictures. The thing is, it's written in King James, and sometimes you got to reword it somewhat, but the kids can follow along with this somewhat. But you really have to modify. Excellent tool to sit down. It gives something tangible that they can look at. You're looking at passages of Scripture. You're looking at this, but this is the 10 Timely Truths. That's a good thing when you finally sit down head to head and you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Another thing that's come along, Ambassadors for Christ Training for Evangelism. It's taking some excellent principles. Anyone seen this or have used this somewhat? some neat material in here, folks. It also provides a training program to prepare others to verbalize the gospel in calling situations. And so once again, you're able to enhance lifestyle, but you're also to bring in some of those good principles of confrontational evangelism. The tool that comes along with Ambassadors for Christ is this, Peace Treaty with God by John Hendy. A very visual format to share, and it's based on something that meets a need. All of us are looking for peace. Some look for it in money, some look for it in job, some look for it with relationships, but it comes down, none of those are satisfactory. There's only one thing that brings true peace. People, adults, especially in that young family category, who are trying to get financial security, family security, this is a powerful tool. Once again, you need to go with it. It's a flow. Why I like the tool is because when I'm sitting down with a young family and sharing Christ with them, you've got little kids running in. A lot of times I take my wife along, so she entertains, and I take my kids, and they go play in the other room, and I'm sitting there with the husband and wife together alone, and their kids are in the other room. But if the phone rings, if there is an interruption, it's not an interruption, it's just a good break. You know why there's a break? Get another cup of coffee. Very low key then, and you come up. Some neat stuff, and I can share some more things with you after that. A thing that's just coming out now, this concept of team ministry, team evangelism. I wish I would have found this a year ago, would have cut out about 6 months of work that we've done in getting our teams together, because ours parallels this quite a bit. This is a little book called A Teammate, and you hand to folks, and they keep track of the name and the spouse and their anniversary and birthday of their friends who don't go to church. And it has little things in there. Pray for them every day. And there's a prayer checklist. It shows them about the stair steps of developing their receptive attitude. Seven touches. I invited my friend to dinner, to golf, to friend day, to a craft workshop. You see how that attitude and mindset becomes a prevailing factor? When I'm getting ready to go play golf, sure, I can get my preacher buddies in the area to go play, or I can invite some of those other friends that come along. Folks, when you get serious about evangelism, there's some funny things that take place. I think the thing that happens more often than not, I get offered more beers in a week than I've ever seen in my life. And I challenge you, what would you do as a Christian trying to share your life with Jesus Christ? Somebody comes up and says, hey, by the way, can I get you a beer? What do you say? Oh, I'm sorry, but I don't drink alcoholic beverages. And you could really come off self-righteous. You can say, you know, it's a good chance you'll end up in hell because of this Budweiser. How do you approach it? But think about this. Let's say that you absolutely do not like Diet Pepsi or some soft drink. You come over to my house and I say, hey, you like a Diet Pepsi? If you don't like it, what do you say? Oh, I don't like that stuff. It's nasty. Or do you say, do you have anything else? See how natural that becomes? Just changing some things, it becomes an impact on them then. So I get offered, I say, well, do you have anything else? You have a cup of coffee or something? That way, because you're dealing with unbelievers who really don't know. Why try to put principles on them that they're not ready? Are they to be converted before we convert them? Or are we trying to bring them into Jesus Christ? Are you starting to catch on to how easy evangelism is, how exciting it can be, just by changing some attitudes and activities and looking at some things? My folks are good about follow-up. If we have, some weeks we have like 13 or 14 visitors. I can't contact all those folks. We call them on Sunday. Let them know, thanks for coming. That's about it. So we have a little follow-up form that I hand to different people who are very active in the ministry. I say, here, Mike, would you contact these two families today? Do it today. It says, make contact today. Pray before you dial. Call with a smile. People can see it on the phone. Identify yourself by name and by church name. Stress how much you appreciated having them in church today. And this sixth one is so important. Never, never, never ask, do you have any questions about the church? Why do I say that? If I were to call you up on the telephone, any of you, and you visited for the first time, and I said, do you have any questions about the church? And if you answer no, where can I go with that conversation? I mean, you fenced yourself in. Little techniques like that. You just welcome them. Thanks for coming. We really appreciate it. The other thing that's very important, don't be apologetic. Do not be apologetic. Somebody might say, well, you don't have a senior citizens ministry. That's not in we can't have one right now. We've got everything spread out the way that we can handle to reach our target group. We've got some senior citizens coming now, but the thing is, we can't. But why apologize? Oh, I'm sorry, we don't have that. Hey, you know, that's interesting. You know, we know that that's a real need, but we just can't meet that need right now. But here's some things that we've got going on. So we're not apologetic about that. I mean, if you go in to buy something specific in a store and say, oh, you don't have this kind of jeans I'm looking for, do they say, I'm sorry, but the store across the street has it? Or do they say, but wait, we have something over here? See, once again, you're letting people know that you're excited about that ministry. But the minute you become apologetic, I think those negative things come in. Oh, I know. Someone might say, I just don't like that preacher. They think, oh, I know, we don't like him either, but it's all we got to work with right now. It really comes down. Then they write down any pertinent information that comes on to me. Then on Monday morning, they get a letter from the church thanking them for coming, and I call on Monday night and let them know, and I set up an appointment immediately. Just by everything's going on. But what I do is then on Sunday night find out who's the most receptive, and I work in that order then, going from the most receptive to the least receptive, based on what my folks think about some things. All comes back to this idea of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And then the last thing that I have that I'm just going to touch on this because there's some other workshops that are doing a great job. The idea of following up and assimilating people. If you have your front door wide open and are bringing people in right and left, why have the back door wide open just sending them right on out the back? You've got to work on getting people. I think it comes down to claiming ownership for what's happening in that ministry, involving them. The eyes of discipleship that we work with, they need to learn to be interdependent within the body. I'll explain that. Today we're seeing things happen in our families because we're seeing a generation that have not been raised in the church. And we're hearing terms thrown around like dysfunctional family. And let's face it, there are a lot of families out there that are classic examples of being dysfunctional. They only know one thing, what's best for me. They don't even take into consideration husband or wife or children. They want to know what's in it for me. That's dysfunctional. That's why marriages begin to crumble, because we have fathers who go in this direction, mothers who go in this direction, kids who are left behind all the time. That dysfunctional thing carries over into the church. We want to not raise independent people, but interdependent people. That you need to take the responsibility of growing in Christ, but you also have to depend on your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. It works together. It's the idea of a body. Second, feel inspired to grow. We want to challenge people. We want to inspire them. We want them to claim that they are ready to grow. We need to do that. That inspiration. We don't want to depress them. We want to inspire them. And then that takes on a whole new slant in your preaching when you're trying to inspire people. There's two ways you can tell somebody that there's eternal punishment awaiting them. Believe it or not, you can do it in a negative way or a positive way. If all you do is preach that if you don't take Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell, which is a truth, and counterbalance that judgment with God's love and by introducing, but there is a better way. And that way brings peace. And then you start working in where their needs are and meet those needs. And then finally, the third eye is get involved in disciple making. We want Christians who want to make disciples. We want Christians who are producing Christians. That's what we want. And that's what we're shooting for. I've said enough. I'm going to open up just a moment for questions because we'll end a little bit early. I'm going to share this last story. Back in October, when they were introducing the idea of me being the chaplain of the rescue squad, one night the rescue squad got a call to a trailer park. And at this particular trailer park, there was a man who had a gun and he was going to kill himself. The man was 63 years old. An alcoholic having a very, very, very rough time. The sheriff's department were there. They were outside. The rescue people were inside. Finally, one of the people had a bright idea. They said, listen, why don't we call Brian and have him come out here? About 11:30, got a telephone call, said, I'll be right out. Drove out to the rescue, out to the trailer. Walked in, saw a couple sheriff's deputies. They kind of praised me of the situation. The rescue squad person's there. They said, Brian, he's still got a gun. He's sitting in there in a chair. He's threatening to shoot himself. and we want you to go in and talk to him and see if you can calm him down. No matter what we say, it's not working. And I turned to one of the sheriff's deputies. I said, is the thing loaded? And they came. One of them said, we don't think so. And I looked at him square in the eye and I said, don't think so is not good enough for me. I want to know absolutely for sure. And they said, we don't think so. I said, well, I'll step in there. I said, but if that thing starts waving around, I'm coming out. And I said, I'll go but so far. So I stepped in the room and just kind of introduced myself. And the guy just asked me, he goes, what are you doing here? And I told him I was a preacher in the area. And man, I mean, blankety blank preacher this, blankety blank preacher that, and was going on. And finally got all done ranting and raving. I said, well, yeah, those are some of my titles. And I didn't really say that because I was scared to death. I didn't say anything. I said, hey, you call me whatever you want to call me, sir. And so we talked for a while, and I could tell that I was kind of agitating him by being there. So we backed out, finally kind of working back and forth. He finally gave up the gun. They took him. Well, about 2 days later, he got back, and they put him back in a trailer. So I just determined, I just stop in occasionally and visit him. So I said, every Wednesday on my way to this certain meeting, I'd stop in and say hi. So I stopped in, I mean, told him who I was, said I was by there. I mean, just started in again, you know, blankety blank this. The next week I came by and stopped in and just said, I'm dropping off some donuts to you. The next week, this went on for a while. I mean, guys just looked terrible, grizzled. He hadn't bathed for a long time. One day I was preaching and this guy walked in, as clean cut as could be, came in and sat down in the back. I thought, man, that guy must be in his 60s. I said, I wonder who that is. Afterwards, walked up, introduced myself. I said, I'm Brian Orwood, a minister here. And he goes, I know who you are. And then he told me his name, and you could have knocked me over with a feather. And I said, I shouldn't have asked this, but I did. I said, what in the world are you doing here? He just looked at me, and that really isn't real. That's not good evangelism, is it? So we talked to him, and I went by and made an appointment, and we saw him and found out he had some needs, and a couple church families dropped off some clothes and some food, and we met some needs, and he was on the wagon for a while. He was off the wagon for a while. We helped him out in the good times and the bad times. All of this was going on till one day I got a call from the emergency room, and they said, you know, this may be it. And all he does is he keeps asking for you. And I mean, he's just totally delirious. So I went to the emergency room, stayed there for a while, and he'd been drinking again, and found out he was trying to kill himself. He was just so down. He said, this is it. I've just had it. And I think it was really a cry for help at that point, because I could see that he was testing us as a church the whole time and testing me as a preacher too. Will you still love me no matter how bad I am? And you can almost see that type of belligerence in some of the things that he said. And I came in, and so I sat down, and I was in the emergency room, and I mean, it just reeked in there. And I said, now I'll sit here and talk to you, but you just got to promise, if you need to puke, I'm out of here. And he started laughing a little bit about that, and he said, this doesn't bother you, does it, that I'm like this? I said, well, yes, it does. I said, it bothers me because I love you, and I just don't want to see this. From that point, he got him home, got him cleaned up again and everything, and you know that next Sunday, that scoundrel come walking down the aisle and had every one of us crying in that church. He shared one of the best testimonies I've heard in my life. Folks, that one conversion made every amount of money that the VEF has spent, made it worth it to see that one man. And if I can't encourage you to become an evangelist, to become the type of Christian that Jesus Christ has put his name on you, has put the Spirit in you, if you can't get excited about reaching someone for the Lord, then what are you doing in church? Outreach is important. Evangelism is important. We've got a banquet prepared. All we got to do is invite them, and they're going to sit down and get the best meal of their lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Marion, would you close the prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much and that we have an opportunity to share that love with others. Father, we're moved by Brian's program today and the challenge that he has given to us. We pray that we might catch that kind of vision in our life, to find those receptive people to lead them to Christ. We're thankful for everyone who has come today. I'm thankful for their sharing together in this workshop. Now dismiss us with your love and guidance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If any of you have any questions, I'll be right down here for a few moments. If you want to come down, I'll address those individually.